Good morning. It's exciting to be here. You know, one phrase went off in me while we were singing this morning, and that is, this is the power of Christ in me. This is the power of Christ in you, in each one of us. We can rise up and we can stand in the power of Christ. I don't care how weak you feel right now. I don't care if you have a bad self-image or anything like that. You can rise up today and stand in the power of Christ. I'm going to, at the end of this year, I love the end of the year because I can leave that year. I know it's a mental thing, but I can leave that year behind. And with all of its joys and sorrows and struggles, I'm leaving it there. And I'm looking forward with great anticipation to what God is going to do. I'm starting with a brand new page. And I know there's some things that I'm going to work on this year stronger than I've ever done before, because we want to go in the power of Christ. So I'm going to take this opportunity today to reminisce a little bit. There's a few here that were here when the church originally started, and that's my family and Aubrey and Paul. Paul is with us today. Yes, we were all here when the church started, and we started in my living room. We had so many the first Sunday, we moved to the Canberra Hall. We did that for 2 weeks, but then we thought we need to do church time. We could only do the afternoon. So we rented this building. And we set up every Sunday and tore down, and this is where we met and paid the rent and believed God for the building in Canberra. The Baptists owned the building. They didn't want to sell. Why? Because we spoke in tongues. And they didn't want that. But they tried to sell the building. We tried to buy a building. Every time they listed a new real estate, they came back to us and asked us if we wanted to buy it because everybody knew we were looking for a building. But the Baptists didn't want to sell it. They tried to get rid of it for the bricks. They tried to sell it for a garage. They tried everything to get rid of that building, and they couldn't get rid of it. Till one night in January, was way below zero. The man of the church decided we were sick and tired of paying rent in this building. We wanted a building. We had no money, but we wanted a building. So they went to the church in Canberra, and they laid hands on the building. They marched around it, laid hands on the building, and called it into the service of the Lord. The next morning, our kids went on the school bus. Guess what the kids said? You should have seen that in Canberra last night. There was a bunch of drunks there trying to push over the building. But they bent again and asked the Baptist minister. And by that time, the Lord had worked on his heart. And they were very generous to us. They helped us every way we can. We are in close relationship with them today. They thought we were a couple of fly-by-nighters that were going to be here one day and gone the next. But God worked. Then we had no money. Nobody had any money in this church. Nobody was rich. Nobody had any savings. We were all in debt. We were that bunch that were following David, you know, debt and discouraged. And so somebody came and donated $1,000 so we could put the $1,000 to buy the building. And it was exciting. We were jubilant. We got into the building. We had scrubbed and waxed the pews and made them all nice for people to sit on. And the first Sunday, we were head service. All the men dressed up in suits yet at that day, and it was hot. Guess what? When we got to stand up, we all stuck to the seats because of the old wax that was on the thing. It was funny stories, but you know, God miraculously provided. People started to come from Toronto, from St. Catharines, from all over the creation to attend. The church was full and overflowing. We built a bathroom. We had Johnny on the spot. We built a bathroom. We had, first, there was no heat, so we had these great big commercial heaters that were blowing, and you had to put the sound system. I mean, we worry sometimes about the sound now. You had to put the sound system up real high so everybody could hear. But God was here, and we were enjoying the presence of God. And after a year or so, or a couple of years, the pastor then decided he was going to start off a church in Font Hill. There was a church in Beamsville that left us, and there was a church in Fort Erie that was started. So three churches came out of this church at that time. And then he called another pastor, and that was a problem. But anyway, in the February of the following year, which was 1973, the congregation at that time asked my husband if he would pastor the church. He was a pig farmer. We were not public people. We liked working behind the scenes. But God took the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And we put our hands to the task, and we continued with the church. Now, look at it. The church was full and overflowing in January of that year. By December, well, we actually literally took over, but we were already doing the work in February of the following year. We had 28 people, if we counted everything that drew a breath. But, you know, we chose at that time not to see the empty pews. We believed that God would fill every one of those places, because we had good news, good tidings of great joy. We had the message that would give people peace. We had the message that could heal marriages. We had the message that could heal sick bodies. And we believed God for every little thing that came along. We prayed for people whether they went to our church or not. We laid hands on animals and we saw them healed. We prospered. I still remember Bob and Lorraine at that time started the church. They came the Sunday after we stuck to the pews. And they would come to church with the kids in PJs at night, because our services ran too long, so they could go home and put them all in bed. I was just thinking this morning, Wendy has worked at this church for 32 years. Ralph has been pastoring full-time now for 9 years, almost exactly to the day. And John was leading praise and worship, I think, since he was 15, 16. Aubrey, not much later after that. So, you know, we've had faithful people. Tom and Margaret came along. They came along and they said, we're not going to get involved. We're just going to sit in the pew. The second week, we had them scraping the varnish off the beams, because we were constantly building. We were moving. We were growing. We were doing things. Harold used to say, can we put zippers in these walls? Because these walls are always moving. But, you know, together as a group, Ed and Heather came along when they were just lovebirds. They weren't married yet. And they would put their hands to the task with everything. I always called Ed my rock of Gibraltar. Never changed. Never changed. Frank and Marlene came along. John and Henrietta. You know, and each one in your turn came along and you gave of yourself. You gave of your gifts. You know, God isn't looking for, he's looking for down-to-earth, practical people that will take the gifts that are in you. And there's a lot of gifts, even right now, that are laying dormant inside of you that you haven't practiced. Let Wendy get a hold of you. She has a gift of drawing those gifts out of you so that you can use them for the kingdom of God. We have an exciting time behind us. You know, and like Bob said, there was a group of people, and some of them have gone home to be with the Lord. I'm thinking of Sheldon and Trudy, who worked hard one time almost for a year when we were putting up one addition. And Trudy was, go, 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 go. And Sheldon says, I have to have my union time. And so he would have his coffee break and lunch. You could set the clock with it. But when Sheldon went home to be with the Lord the year before Trudy did, and I know Ralph in the funeral message when Trudy died said, Sheldon, I'm sorry, you've got to come out of your lazy boy chair because the poor woman wouldn't let him rest. But God used these individuals. You know, if you ask Trudy what her gift was, it was a homemaker. She could work alongside her husband. Anything a man could do, she could do it the same way. And, you know, she used those talents to build the kingdom of God. We had an old lady. Her name was Mrs. Vaughn. For years, she came. She already came when we had house meetings. And she was poor, as poor can be. Like, there was no bathroom in their house. She cooked on an old wood stove. She had nothing of earthly good. I can still remember one time. She was so depressed driving her home because we always picked her up. She lived in Port Mainland. There had been a special offering for a missionary. And she had $1 left in her wallet. But it was all crumbled and it was rickety and it was ripped and torn. And she thought she had offended God by giving that dollar because it wasn't a nice dollar bill. But, you know, her theology was not right. But her heart, the respect that she had for God, that she felt so strongly, would break your heart. Would we see that respect today? You know, that we want to give God our very best. Yeah. The best that we have. I have no idea where I'm. Okay. Actually, the first miracle of provision, because my husband had never pastored. He'd been called into the ministry, but he never pastored. And it terrified him that he would have to prepare all these messages and trust the Lord for it. And we, in the middle of all this turmoil, all the churches were going to get together one Sunday night and have fellowship together. And we had committed ourselves to speak in Oshawa for a small church over there. And the pastor then from Fond Hill tried to talk about it. And they said, oh, it's a small church. Why don't you just not go? And, you know, and we wanted to be because these people were like our family. They were our brothers and our sisters. And we were grieving because, you know, they were all gone. But we felt the commitment we had made to this church in Oshawa, we had to fulfill. When we were there, a gentleman approached us, asked us if we had a satellite dish. And we said, oh, we don't have any. We certainly couldn't buy one at that time because we inherited all the debts of the church when it was big. And we had a supernatural spender for a pastor for a long time. So we had lots and lots of debts. And so anyway, we had to believe God for every penny to go towards the mortgage and the hydro bills. And so we acted interested, you know, and he showed us their satellite program and the whole thing. And we said, oh, that's nice. On Monday, I got a phone call from him. He said, can you give tax donation receipts? I says, yes, we can. He says, okay. He says, I'm going to send you some money to help you buy a satellite dish. So we thought, you know, $100, $200. Like we were really big on faith at the time. But you know what? $100, $200 at that time was a lot of money to us. Well, on Friday, we went to the mailbox and collected our mail. And there it was. A check from this man. He had sent us $5,000 to pay for the whole satellite dish. And, you know, it helped us. We had this vision of making the church visible in the community. and kind of the thing. You know how when you're traveling with kids, when they get hungry, they're always looking for the big M, right, for McDonald's, so they can eat. Well, we want a Jubilee Faith Center to be like McDonald's, that anybody that had a problem, anybody that had a need, their name would pop out, and it would say Jubilee Faith Center. We can go there. Jesus is there, and we could introduce them to the Lord and the need meter. So it was, you know, I don't think so much the satellite dish made us so excited. What I think made us excited was that God says, hey, kids, I'm with you. I'm here for you. Not that you know, but so we were called that church. If somebody said they were going to Jubilee, they would say, oh, you're going to that church? And it wasn't complimentary. And we wanted very much to put on our sign that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that it shall be in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams, and in those days I will pour out my spirit upon your sons and your daughters, and they shall prophesy. That's our mandate still here today. God is here. He's pouring out his spirit on our sons and on our daughters. And the people that have prepared this place of worship for all of us. And I'll tell you, we did not have seats like that. We did not have overheads like that. We did not have a building that was debt-free. We had to work for everything. But those people that prepared it, now we have to grab the baton from them and continue to make this church a glorious church without spot and wrinkle, ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot let it. I've just read through the book of Kings. It's such a sad story that king after king would not follow after the Lord. And it started off with a king serving the Lord, and then the next generation, it would water down and water down. We cannot allow this to happen. I am praying for the fire of God to touch everyone in this church, from the oldest to the youngest, to flow with that fire of God and to live up to what God wants us to do. We've got a lot of seed out there. From this church, we have supported churches, even locally. If somebody was in a building program and we heard about it, we would send them $1,000 to help them out. We have sowed seeds for unity in our community. We have supported many ministries overseas in all through Canada. And we have, one time we had a young traveling ministry coming through with his wife and family in a trailer. And when they got to our church, they were ready to give up ministering, because the last few churches they'd been, they'd had a handshake and a bunch of flowers, and they couldn't feed their children from that. We didn't know about that, but my husband felt led to take an extra offering for them and raised about $3,000, which today wouldn't go very far, but at that time, it was a lot of money. Today, this couple is still in ministry, because God used the people here at Jubilee Faith Center, spoke to their hearts so that they could give. Yeah. Feed the Hungry, we donated $25,000. That was laid aside to do an addition to our church. And when we presented that to the Feed the Hungry ministry, we believed that God would allow us to build that addition without going in debt, and we did. Yeah. We did. It take? It took muscle power. Yeah. It took sweat, blood, sweat, and tears. But we built that addition without any debt. We were in India a few years ago, Ralph and myself and Pat, and we noticed a woman there in the churches. We're sitting on the floor. It was a 80-year-old lady sitting, well, I thought she was 80, she might not have been, but she looked like it. And she was sitting cross-legged. And I thought, you know what? There's no way I could sit like that on the ground for a couple hours. And she sat there the whole time. And we found out it's their culture. The men sit in chairs, the women sit on the ground. And we could not handle that. So I know Ralph, the first Sunday he was back, he took up a special offering for India. And we were able to buy chairs for them, plus do some extra ministry in India. This church has been so generous, has sown so many seeds all over the creation. God blesses a cheerful giver. You know, I had a bag with me, but Haggai said, and it's something that went off in me years ago, that if you don't take care of the needs of God's house, that you have money in bags with holes in it. And you ever feel like it, that you make money, but it seems to run out the bottom of it, you know, and you can't use it. And we don't compare it to not looking after God's house. But I think that's what the people in this church really felt. We need to look after God's house first. And then God will take care of the needs of our house. All right. We are to be a light in the darkness. We are to shine brightly. And it said, and the light shined in darkness, but the darkness simply didn't have the ability to overcome it, take it down, subdue it, or dominate it. John 1, verse 5. So I want to do a little bit out of Revelation. I have to move along here. I won't get done. But never thought I would teach out of the book of Revelations, because I'm absolutely not a theologian, but there's something in there that really went off in me. When John had a vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation, he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the seven lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and tied around the breast with a golden band." The mystery, Revelations 1, verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches." You know, I always, when I saw the lampstand, I always saw kind of a candelabra, you know, with all the candles on it that the Jewish people use. I don't know, there's a special name for it. What is it called? A menorah. That's what I saw. But they didn't have candles in those days. They had lamps. And it says Jesus walked in the midst of it. He walked around the churches. He walked in the middle of them. He saw every church. And the first century lamp was like this. I hope this works. They had little lights like this. They're filled with oil. The wick, if it's saturated in oil, will keep burning. But if you take it out of the oil, it will dry up. There will be nothing there. And it kind of resembles our lives. As long as we keep the wick in the oil, in the Word of God, in the Holy Spirit, will shine. That fire, that lamp will burn. We have been sent to be the light in the world. A light to shine brightly. You know, a light only shines in the darkness. If it's not dark, the light doesn't shine. But it shines. Now I got to light it again. I was getting in trouble here. Ooh. Because I want to bring out a point. We have been called to be the light of the world. We have been called to be a light. But if we keep that light under a bushel, which Jesus said, it's not really a bushel. It's a grain container. See that? The light goes out slowly. And the reason it goes out is because there's no oxygen there. Our life needs to be, it says we need to be in the world, not of the world. We need to shine our light in the world. We cannot hide it just in the building because we'll all become religious. You know, we'll all be so righteous and so holy that nobody can touch us. But, you know, as long as we keep the light, the wick in the oil, and we keep the Word of God inside of us, and we let it shine out there, we come in here together to get strengthened, to get built up, to get challenged, to get filled up. And then we're supposed to go out there and reach our neighbors, the people we meet everywhere. We are to let that light shine. And you know, the higher, and I don't want to do it because I don't want to put the house on fire, but you know, it says that light was on a lampstand. A lampstand lifted high. The higher we lift the lamp, the more it shines. So the higher we set our lights, the more we will shine in this dark world. God has called us to do that, to let our light so shine before men that they will be drawn, not to us, but to Jesus, that they'll come and say, I want what you have. Then he talks about the churches, and I'm just going to do a very short form of it because, you know, it says he could see, the word that he used, he could see. As he walked along the lamps, he could see into the churches. Regarding the congregation in Ephesus, Jesus could see their labor, patience, and intolerance for false doctrine. But he could also see they had lost their first love. How sad. How do we know if we've lost our first love? When we go through the routine, but there's no desire, there's no fire inside of us. You know, we can be so busy doing all the right things, but there's no, you know, we're always looking at everybody else. Well, they're not doing, look what I'm doing. Blah, 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 work, work, work. You know, we've lost our first love. Regarding the congregation in Smyrna, Jesus could see their tribulation and poverty, but he could also see their struggling with the fear of future calamity. Have you been there? Have you been fearful of future calamity? I can put both hands in the air. We all get there once in a while. We are fearful of what the future holds. Regarding the congregation in Pergamon, Jesus could see the paganism, the demonic activity the believers confronted on a daily basis, as well as the price many of them were paying to remain firm in the face of opposition. But he could also see the damnable doctrine of the Nicolaitans was trying to influence the church and lead its people astray. You know, there is always some new doctrine. And we have to be careful that that doctrine doesn't water down the Word of God. We also must be sure that we don't just throw something away because we're not used to it. We need to search out the Scriptures to see if it's really so. One of the doctrines today that's going around the churches is this sloppy agape. That the grace message, which is wonderful, the grace message. But they have started to speak like grace is God never sees us as sin. He doesn't. But we look at Revelations. Jesus saw that there was error. And he set for them to repent and to turn around. Regarding the congregation in Thyatira, Jesus could see that they were hardworking, that they were dedicated to works and charity and to serving people in need, and they demonstrated patience and excellence in whatever they undertook to do for the Lord. But he could also see that a woman named Jezebel was seducing God's people with damnable doctrines that endorsed loose living and ungodly morals. You know, we see it in the church today. You know, people are living together without being married. They are divorcing as much as the ones in the world. You know, there is pornography, all kinds of sexual. And one of the things that I think of, because Jezebel is also a very controlling spirit, I look at what's creeped into the church today, that is into the world, this putting down of men and lifting up women. I have a real struggle. I don't believe in putting down women. I don't believe that as women we're doormats. But I believe that men are to be the leaders in the homes. And there are some families where the fathers cannot discipline their children because the woman is, you know, us women, we are nurturers. We love and we want to nurture, we want to protect. It's the way God created us. But he made the man to be the leader. And we need to recognize that. And we need to honor them and respect them. And that is some of the stuff that has also creeped into the church today. Regarding the congregation in Sardis, Jesus could see that they had enjoyed a strong beginning in their faith. And he could also see that their steadfastness was slipping and that they were in danger of dying spiritually. You ever get there? That your steadfastness is slipping? That you're weary? That you don't see a hole in something? You know, we need to rise up, stir ourselves up in our most holy faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the power of Christ, we stand. Regarding the congregation in Philadelphia, Jesus could see that they are rare opportunities and open doors to declare the gospel. But he could also see that they needed to hold fast during challenging times. And we're there right now. We need to hold fast during challenging times. We need to grab a hold of the word of God. Like our forerunners did. Grab a hold of the word of God. Don't look at what we see. And steadfastly go out and do the work of the kingdom. You know, you are all ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you. There's only one senior pastor in the church. But every one of you people are a minister to bring the word of God to the world. So, we are responsible. Then the very sad one is regarding the congregation in Laodicea. Jesus could see nothing positive. He saw that they were neither hot nor cold. Rebuked them for their self-sufficiency and pleaded with them to open the door and allow him back into their church. That is the church that has gone into complete modernism, don't even believe in Jesus anymore. And we need to pray for them that Jesus will come in, that they will open up the door. Likewise, Jesus stands in the midst of his people today, right now. He's here. He stands in the midst of you, overseeing all the activities that transpires amongst us. He sees both the good and the bad. He sees our love, faith, patience, and commitment. He also sees the actions that are out of line with his character and his plan for the church. Where do we see ourselves? Looking at some of these things, where do we see ourselves? It's a time to reflect at this time of the year. You know, if we do next year exactly the same as we do this year, we'll get the same results. So we need to reflect this week and say, where do I need to adjust my life? Where is my life going? I'm the church. You're the church. We make the church. We're part of the kingdom of God. we're to be about the kingdom business. Jesus' way of doing things. I want him to see us with our lamps lit and placed really high. I want him to see us going strong into this new year with a heart for those that are lost. I want him to see us believing God according to Mark 16, 17, and 18, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you believe? Are you a believer today? Well, then we can expect signs to follow us. You know, it's amazing. The very first woman I ever prayed with, I was so scared, but I made a commitment that the next time somebody was going to come to me with a need, I was going to pray. I hadn't heard of this woman. When I was making these notes, guess who I got a Christmas card from? This lady. That was the first one I ever prayed with. You know, God is good. He wants us. He wants to take whatever you can give him. And he wants you to use it for his kingdom. He wants you to walk in Mark 16, 17, and 18. You know, it says that he went with us. He didn't go ahead of us. He went with us and confirmed his word. So you bring the word of God to your neighbors, to your friends, to your relatives, to those people that you love, to the world, and expect the miraculous to happen. And we're going to do a little thing. All of you old timers will remember. I hope I. Kleenex. I hope I can get through this. You all recognize this. It's Ralph's notes. And he often did this. Every once in a while, at least, at the end of the sermon. Talking about Jesus. Who is Jesus? In Genesis, he's the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our holy high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Jude, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and in Chronicle, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of broken walls of our lives. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living Redeemer. In Psalms, he is our Lord and Shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Songs of Solomon, he is our lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentation, he is our weeping prophet. And I'm one of them. In Ezekiel, he's a wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the eternal husband married to the backslider. Have you been a backslider? He's married to you. Hallelujah. In Joel, he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's our savior. In Jonah, he's our foreign missionary. In Micah, he's our messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is our avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's our great evangelist. In Zephaniah, he's the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he's our great restorer. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open to the house of David. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Who is this Jesus? In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the Holy Ghost. In Romans, he's the justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's the sanctifier. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he's the God who supplies all of our need. Who is this Jesus? In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's our soon coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is the friend of the oppressed. In Hebrew, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Who is this Jesus? He is our great physician. He's our chief shepherd. He's love. He's the Lord coming with angels. He's our King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is this fourth man? He is Abel's sacrifice, Abram's lamb, Ezekiel's burden, David's slingshot, Noah's rainbow, Isaac's well, Jacob's ladder, Judah's scepter, Moses' rod, Hezekiah's sundial, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the honey in the rock, the staff of life, the pearl of great price, the counselor, the everlasting father. Who is this Jesus? The husband to the widow, the father to the orphan, bright and morning star, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the rock of our salvation, and the pearly white Jesus. He is Jesus. He, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. Yeah. Praise God. Let's stand up and let's worship him this morning. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we are going to honor him with our lives this coming year. And next year at this time, this church will be full and overflowing. God bless you.